Today, as I've said, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. This is the day that we observe this important occasion. And today I'd like to consider several false assumptions about abortion. Why do we need to dedicate a Sunday to the unpleasant issue of abortion? Frankly, I'd rather not speak upon this topic at all. I'd rather not even think about the fact that every year about 1 million babies are aborted in the United States. But we really can't avoid that reality. The Bible, in fact, commands us to defend and support those who are being carried off to death. So it's an issue we just can't ignore. Most of us are probably aware that back in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States invented a right not found in the Constitution that legalized the murder of pre-born children. And ever since that time, about 60 million babies have been aborted in the United States. Those who stand against this ghastly practice are called pro-life, and we have been trying to convince people ever since 1973 that human life is sacred at every stage of development, from the womb to the tomb. I believe that Christians are necessarily pro-life. We believe in the sanctity of human life. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. What does that mean to recognize the sanctity of human life? Well, here's a definition that I think is very good. The sanctity of life is the moral conviction that all human beings at any and every stage of life and in any and every state of consciousness of any and every race, color, ethnicity, level of intelligence, religion, language, gender, character, behavior, physical ability or disability, potential class, social status, etc., are to be perceived as persons of equal and immeasurable worth and of inviolable dignity, and therefore to be treated in a manner corresponding to this moral status. We have a moral status conveyed to us from God in the fact that we are made in the image of God, and that gives us worth, that gives us value. Every human being of any condition reflects the image of God and deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. Not many years ago, abortion advocates promoted the idea that abortion ought to be safe, legal, and rare. Years ago, you used to hear people talking about abortion being kind of a tragedy, kind of a bad thing, but it still needed to be safe, legal, and rare. In fact, abortion supporters really didn't want to go by the name of pro-abortion. They didn't believe anybody ought to be pro-abortion because there was still a stigma, a sense about that procedure that even people in favor of it realized was not too favorable. Groups like Planned Parenthood wanted to downplay how many abortions they were performing every year, as if killing babies were only a small portion of their business. But now things have drastically changed. Many people have no qualms with being called pro-abortion because the truth is they are in favor of that procedure. They see it as a good thing. Some people today are even happy. They say that they're happy that they had an abortion. They're excited to tell you how wonderful of a choice it was for them to do that. They have no shame. They have no regrets about that decision, they say. It solved a problem. They were in a difficult situation, and abortion for them solved their problem, so they feel good about it. They see it as a good thing, in spite of the fact that the result was that they murdered a human being. That kind of an attitude, the idea that killing an innocent, healthy human baby in the womb, the idea that killing that child is a good thing, doesn't just come out of nowhere. A person doesn't find that attitude or come up with that attitude from nothing. It comes from a set of assumptions about the world, about humanity, and about morality. As we've heard before, ideas have consequences. There are certain ideas that propel or that promote this idea of abortion, certain assumptions that you have to have. You can't believe that abortion is a good thing without some strong, fundamental, underlying assumptions and beliefs. And so today I'd like to consider the assumptions or beliefs behind the whole idea of abortion. Why do those advocating abortion believe as they do? And why are those beliefs wrong and unbiblical? As is usual in these kinds of debates, the issue usually boils down to fundamental questions about humanity. The psalmist asked in Psalm 8, what is man? Well, that's the question that we have to answer. What is humanity? What is the value of a human life? And so those promoting abortion have to come up with a certain set of beliefs or assumptions about human life or about that baby in the womb. And obviously many of these assumptions are false. We would say that they are unbiblical, wicked, and anti-Christian. Those supporting abortion maintain a fundamentally anti-Christian and false view of these basic questions. So let's consider then several false assumptions behind the pro-abortion position, and let's compare those with what the Bible says about these issues. And so the first false assumption is that there are no moral absolutes. In order to validate this idea of destroying an infant in the womb, you have to have an idea about moral absolutes. What is a moral absolute? Well, it's a command or a prohibition from God that makes an action wrong for anyone under any situation. All right, so something is right, something is wrong, and God has told us the difference between the two. God's command, thou shalt not kill, of course, pertains to murder. That's what he's talking about, murdering, taking the life of an innocent human being. In every case, the murder of an innocent human being is morally wrong. You can't make an excuse for it. You can't come up with circumstances that would validate or legitimate it. There are no circumstances that would justify murder, no excuses that would make it valid. And the Bible is full of moral absolutes. Thou shalt or thou shalt not, either a command to do something or a prohibition against something. And of course, the Ten Commandments is probably the best known of those lists of moral absolutes. And one of the most obvious in that list is, thou shalt not kill. In other words, don't commit murder. This is a moral absolute. There's no condition, there's no circumstances in which murder would be tolerable or morally acceptable. But in order to justify abortion, you have to undermine this idea that morals apply to the killing of a baby in the womb. You have to claim that under certain circumstances, it's not morally reprehensible to take the life of an innocent human being. Now, the opposite of the belief in moral absolutes would be the belief in relativism. Relativism basically says it depends on the circumstances, it depends on your feelings, it depends on the things that are going on. You know, the circumstances would dictate whether something is right or wrong. Sometimes they call this situation ethics. If the pregnancy presents a crisis for the mother, then the situation or the circumstances make an abortion acceptable. The woman is perhaps not married. Perhaps she doesn't have the physical or the financial capability to take care of that child. Or for whatever reason, the mother doesn't want it or somebody doesn't want it. And so because of the situation, the circumstances surrounding that set of details means that it's okay to take the life of that child. It's a relative thing. It's not an absolute thing. It just depends upon how you feel about it. Or another option is simply to defer what is morally acceptable within a culture. Here within America, is abortion legal? Well, in many, many places, it is still legal. I know that that's changed over time in different states. But abortion, for the most part, if you want one, you can get one. So some people might say, well, most people in the United States think that abortion ought to be legal because it is legal. And because it's legal, it must be morally acceptable. If it were not morally acceptable, it would be illegal. And since it's legal, it must be okay. So some people think, well, I guess abortion must be okay because it's legal. And there might be even some who would take the radical step of convincing themselves that there's really no true standards of morality anyhow. You know, who has the right to tell me what to do? I'm my own independent person. Nobody can really tell me morality. They might be able to set laws and restrictions, but nobody can really tell me what's morally acceptable because I'm my own independent person. And besides all that, I'm just the product of evolution. If evolution is true, where in the world do you get morality? You can't tell a crocodile that it's wrong to eat a fish. You know, you can't tell a lion that it's a wrong thing to eat a gazelle. You know, sometimes lions kill their own offspring. Many animals kill their own offspring. So if we're just the product of blind chance evolution, then what difference does it make? There really is no such thing as morality. Well, in one way or another, in order to justify her actions, a woman must convince herself that abortion is somehow morally acceptable. It's not reprehensible, or somehow that there is no such thing as morality. Of course, some women submit to abortion even though they know it's wrong. People do things that they know is wrong, and so a person might recognize that it's an immoral thing to do, but perhaps she thinks that she has no choice in the matter, or she thinks that, well, in order to preserve my life, or whatever reason might come along, I have to have this abortion because it's in my own best self-interests. And so even though I know it's wrong, even though she may even consider it a sin, she's willing to do it because she thinks that ultimately it's going to be a good choice for her. Well, for those who support abortion, the only way that they can justify it is to argue that absolute moral standards somehow do not apply, or at least that we don't need to follow traditional moral guidelines. They have to come up with a new definition of morality, somehow that child in the womb is not valuable, or it is a legitimate thing to take the life of that child, and it's not immoral to do so. Well, of course, we strongly disagree with any such claim. God is the creator. He's established certain changeless, timeless, absolute moral standards. And one of the most important, one of the most fundamental of all standards that God has given is thou shalt not kill, which essentially is don't murder innocent human beings. So you really can't just get over that and say, well, that was God's point of view, or that doesn't pertain. That is an absolute standard that does not change. Murder in every case, under every situation, is morally reprehensible. It is wrong. It is wicked and sinful. And no circumstance can change that. No matter what the circumstance that the woman finds herself in, nothing changes the fact that if she takes the life of that baby, it is murder. So pro-abortion people may claim that there's no moral absolutes. They may try to deny them or ignore them, but that does not change reality. When a woman gets an abortion, she is murdering her own child. That is a morally reprehensible act, and it subjects one to the wrath of God. A second false assumption is that people must be free from the consequences of their own sinful actions. One of the most significant changes that has occurred in the last 100 years is the idea of reproductive freedom for women. Up until the last century, women had little control over whether they'd have a child, when they had a child, or how many children that they would have. Most people believed that those circumstances were really under God's control, especially, you know, once the woman got married. Typically, people thought, well, we're just going to have as many children as God gives us. And if God gives us a bunch, we'll have a bunch. If God doesn't give us a bunch, that's what we'll have. It's really under God's control. All of that has changed. Women today can control if, when, and how many children they will have. And for many people in our culture, maintaining that control is a fundamental human right. Reproductive rights, reproductive freedom. A woman must be able to control if she has children, when she has children, and how many she will have. And there are technologies today available to help a woman control all of those things, when, if, and how many. Today, those things are controllable much more than at any time in the past. Feminists, in particular, argue that women should be just like men. In fact, men, of course, don't have the option of being pregnant, and so a woman ought to have that same freedom. Men don't have to worry about pregnancy or bringing a child into the world, and so women shouldn't have to worry about that either. And so whatever is necessary to give the woman that freedom, either to be pregnant or not be pregnant, they ought to have that freedom. And that's what they call reproductive rights or reproductive freedom today. And that is a strong thing, especially in the feminist movement, but among many women today, they believe they have to have that freedom to control when, if, and how many children that they have. And abortion is one of the tools that they use in that process of controlling their reproductive freedom. Well, this reproductive control then has made it possible for men and women to behave in ways that biblically we would say are sinful without experiencing the normal consequences. So women voluntarily engage in activities and still avoid what used to be the natural consequences of those activities. And so for many people, abortion is the means of dealing with the consequences of sinful behavior. They engage in behavior that previously would have resulted in a child, and if for some reason they find themselves pregnant with a child, well, then abortion is one of the tools that they can use to deal with that problem. In other words, fornication, in this case, leads to murder. It's a natural human tendency, of course, for us to try to avoid the consequences of our own behavior. Sinful behavior leads to certain consequences, and most people try to avoid those consequences. But the Bible says that no one really can avoid the consequences of their sin, at least not outside the gospel of Christ. Now, we all know that once you are saved, or when you get saved, you no longer are under God's eternal condemnation for your sins. So you can argue, I think it is true, that once you are saved, you will not suffer the consequences for your sins because Jesus took our consequences for our sins. However, there are still temporal or earthly consequences for our sins. And so we may have to deal with those even though that we don't have the eternal consequences. But if you're not saved, of course, then you may try to avoid the temporal consequences of your sin, but you will not avoid the eternal consequences of sin. That verse that we've been working on for our memory verse this month says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So you may try to avoid the temporal consequences, the earthly, physical consequences of your sin here and now, but you will not avoid the eternal consequences of sin if you don't know the Lord. The desire to acquire an abortion is usually the result of sin. Sinful choices lead people to do things to deal with those problems, those consequences, in a sinful way. Often, a woman would not be seeking an abortion if she had not been engaging in sinful behavior. Now, we all know that sometimes married women pursue abortions because they don't want another child or they don't want a child even if they're married. And we know that very unfortunately, some women become pregnant through no fault of their own. In other words, it's not a voluntary act. Some violence has been done to them, and so it really was not a sin on their part. But to deal with the consequences of sin in a sinful way is simply heaping sin upon sin. And unless the murderer repents and believes the gospel, her eternal destiny will be the second death, the eternal lake of fire, hell itself. That's where the Bible says that murderers go. All murderers, it says at the end of the book of Revelation, will have their part in the lake of fire. So unless a person repents, they will be suffering under the judgment of God for all eternity. And it's my conviction that the woman who pursues the abortion, the abortionist who performs the procedure, and all the people who actively participate in that abortion are guilty of murder in the eyes of God. Now, they may get away with it because it's legal here and really around the world. They get away with it. They may do thousands of these procedures, but I believe that every single one of them have innocent blood on their hands. Every person directly seeking or providing abortion is a murderer in my view. Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and shoot those people or harm them in any way. God will judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What they're doing, unfortunately, is highly immoral and wicked, and yet, for some reason, in our country, it's still legal. And so we should try to change those laws and try to convince people, persuade people not to be involved in that kind of an activity. But I believe that anybody who's directly involved in pursuing that procedure is a murderer. So people may attempt to avoid the natural consequences of sinful behavior through obtaining an abortion, try to deal with this problem in a sinful way. But all they're doing is heaping sin upon sin, and their judgment will be just and severe. A third false assumption about abortion is that human value comes from other humans. Human value comes from other humans. Abortion supporters have to argue that human life has value only when other humans say that it has value. Some people today actually suggest that we ought to wait for a day or two after the child is born to determine if it has value or not. An expert, a doctor, somebody would come along and examine that born baby, give them a couple of days and see if that baby is actually in good shape physically, if there's any problems with it. And if it has any serious problems, get rid of it. Kill it. There are those who actually say that. They see that there's really no difference between a baby who's born and one who's pre-born. They simply would say, well, we have to wait to see. We have to see if that child has any value, if it's really worth anything in our eyes. Well, obviously that is a barbaric and a ghastly way of thinking, but it's not new. The Nazis, you may remember, had an expression for those that they wanted to get rid of. They called it life not worthy of life. So under the Nazi regime, some people were thought of as subhuman, and they did not deserve to live. Adolf Hitler said this, "The Jew is a creature of another god, the anti-man. He is a creature outside of nature and alien to nature." In order for the Nazis to annihilate 6 million Jews, they had to convince people that the Jews were subhuman, not on the same level as genuine humanity. And that's exactly what happens when humans start thinking that they have the right to see the value or determine the value of somebody else. Who has value and who doesn't? Well, people decide that. No, we don't believe that people decide who has value and who does not. Pro-abortionists typically say that pre-born humans have value only under certain conditions. They would not say that the baby in the womb has value universally or absolutely. They would say that that baby has value only in certain conditions. For example, when somebody wants it, first of all, it's got to be a planned parenthood. You've got to want that baby in the womb, and if you don't want it, then it has no value. If a mother wants her baby, people are willing to do just about anything to save or to care for that baby or to save its life. If the baby in the womb is desired, if it's wanted, you can do surgeries on that baby. You can do all sorts of amazing things to care for or protect or save that baby. And people are willing to do virtually anything to care for or protect or save a baby in the womb if that baby is wanted. But if the mother doesn't want the baby, then it has no value in our society for many people. It all depends on whether the mother wants that baby. So again, the value of that child depends upon, in our culture, who wants it. If it's wanted, it has value. If it's not wanted, it doesn't have value in the minds of many people. Also, when it's healthy, it's got to be wanted and it's got to be healthy. Today, doctors can run all manner of tests on a pre-born baby to determine what health problems it might have. You know, in the case, for example, of Down syndrome, if a pregnant woman is preborn baby is diagnosed with Down syndrome, do you know what they often suggest or even demand that the parents do for that baby? To kill it. You know, there are whole nations, I think it was Iceland, that said recently, in the last several years, there have been no babies born with Down syndrome. And do you know why that is? It's because they abort them all before they have a chance to be born. Down's babies obviously can have serious problems, but many parents who had Down syndrome babies say it is a blessing to have that baby. Down syndrome babies can be loving and kind and wonderful. They can enjoy a happy life. They can enjoy a full life. And so to say that, well, we're going to abort this child because it has Down syndrome is a ridiculous thing. But that's what many doctors are recommending. That's what many parents do, is to abort that child because it's unhealthy. So it has to be wanted, it has to be healthy, and then when the baby will enjoy a certain quality of life. What if that baby is born into a family that is poor? What if that family has problems? Maybe it's an addictive parent or something like that. One excuse that pro-abortionists typically say that if the baby is unwanted or unhealthy, if it's allowed to be born, it will have a miserable life. It won't be wanted. It won't be happy. It will live in poverty. Maybe it will become, dependent upon the state. It will be a liability to the government. So since it won't have a happy life, it's not going to be productive. Maybe its parents are addictive people or in jail or something like that. Well, then we're just going to kill it. Do we judge the value of human life by the circumstances of that life? Is your life more valuable, your human life, is that more valuable because you're happy, because you're prosperous, because you have a nice house? Is that what gives your life value? What about people that are unhealthy, poor, and miserable? Do they have a human life that is less valuable? It might be less fun, it might be less happy, let's say, but that's not the basis by which we judge the value of a human being. All human life has dignity and value based on the fact that every human reflects the image and likeness of God. Circumstances, or quote-unquote happiness, have nothing to do with the value of a human life. In Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to Moses, "Who makes the mute or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" God in that verse takes responsibility for human disabilities. Now we might wonder about that, how God would be willing or God would allow somebody to be born with a human disability. But here the Lord says, "Who makes the mute, the deaf, seeing or blind? Have not I, the Lord?" Even those with disabilities still reflect the image of God. Today, if the doctor finds out that your child will be deaf or mute or blind, what do you suppose that they would suggest that the mother would do? Probably get an abortion. Because if the child is not perfectly healthy, they think that it's going to have an unhappy life. And the worst thing in the world would be to have an unhappy life. And so just abort the child and try again. Well, of course, human value doesn't come from human opinion. Humans don't lose their value just because nobody else values them. I suppose there are millions of people in the world who would say that nobody values me. Well, that doesn't mean that you have no value. Humans have value no matter what because, as our founding fathers said, it's an unalienable right to have human life. Fundamental human rights are God-given, not man-given. We don't get our rights from the government. We don't get our rights from other people who recognize us. We get our rights from God, and that part of those rights is the fact that we're made in God's image, and that's what gives us value. As soon as we start thinking that our basic human rights come from other people or from the government, well, what the government giveth, the government can taketh away. And what other people give us, they can take away as well. So we don't base our value, our worth, our legitimacy on what somebody else thinks of us. The fundamental basic human rights and values come from God and not from other people. A fourth false assumption is that fetuses are fundamentally different from more developed humans. In order to deny that abortion is murder, the abortion advocate has to dehumanize that baby in the womb. Of course, you can't kill normal human beings. That's murder. So you have to convince yourself that the fetus is not a normal human being. You have to convince yourself that it's okay to kill this kind of human being. Let's admit that it is a human being, but it's a kind of a human being that we can kill without being immoral or illegal. Maybe it's a human, but it's okay to kill that human. The baby in the womb is a human. In fact, many people would agree with that these days. Even pro-abortionists no longer typically think of the baby just as a blob of tissue. You know, there are pictures, there's video evidence of what that baby is in the womb just a few weeks after its initial development. Obviously, it's a human being, and not too many people really will deny that anymore. Some people might say, well, it's potentially a human being. It's potential until it's born, so it's still okay for us to kill it. But they would say that a human at an early stage of development lacks the characteristics necessary for it to have the right to life. Okay, so it's a human, but it's potential human, or it's maybe subhuman. It's the kind of a human that does not have the right to life. A human life at this stage has no self-consciousness. You'll be surprised at how many people say, well, it's only a baby, and it really doesn't have self-consciousness. It really doesn't have its own desires. It really can't make any decisions for itself. It's not independent of the mother, and so because of these circumstances of its situation, it doesn't have the right to life. They argue that small, vulnerable, defenseless, dependent human beings do not deserve any particular protection. So it's okay to kill a person like that. Well, is the fetus in the womb fundamentally different from a child outside the womb? I think that's one of the most important questions you can ask. Is that baby 10 minutes prior to birth a human being? Is it a human being 30 seconds prior to birth? Is it a human being 1 minute after it's been born? Well, most people would say, well, once it's born, it's a human being and it deserves all the rights and protections that our laws have. Well, why is it that just a few minutes or even a few seconds before birth, it doesn't have those same protections? It's simply a matter of location and age The baby in the womb, of course, is in a different location than all people who've been born. So to say that simply because it's inside the womb of its mother, it does not have these protections, I think that's a ridiculous argument. We know that the baby at the earliest stages of life has all the components of humanity. It's not different from any other human in the world. A unique DNA code is telling that new little human how to put itself together. And we know that that child in the womb is not the mother. It's connected to the mother, but it's a distinct human being. It's got its own set of DNA. It's got its own map putting itself together. It's not the mother. She's carrying an entirely different human being. Do you know how pro-abortionists think of the child in the womb? Again, this would be a child that nobody wants. How do they think? In what terms do they describe that child in the womb? They see that little baby as a parasite or as a cancerous disease. They think today about the baby as a foreign substance that invades the mother and hijacks her immune system. The unborn child is like a leech that uses another person's body without permission. Other people describe pregnancy as being kidnapped. An uninvited alien invades the mother's womb and refuses to budge for 9 months. In that time, the unwanted parasite hijacks the mother's system and causes all kinds of trouble that the woman didn't ask for. Pregnancy is little more than bondage and misery caused by an unwanted parasite. Pregnancy is a pestilence and a disease. And guess what the remedy is? Well, of course, it's abortion. That's what they really think. That's how they describe the wonderful process of bringing another child into the world. What a corrupt, terrible, and perverted way of thinking about the natural, God-designed process of bringing a child into the world. The baby and the mother, of course, are not enemies. God has designed the female system to produce and support a baby. The baby is not an alien. It's not a foreign invader. The mother's own body cooperates to produce and to sustain that baby. We should never think of that baby as a parasite or a leech. We know that all that's required for that baby in the womb to become fully functional, an independent human being with all the rights that we all enjoy, is simply growth and development. If you simply leave that baby alone, it's going to grow and develop into a regular human being in most cases. So it's simply not true that the pre-born baby is somehow fundamentally different from all other human beings. You can't say that it lacks genuine humanity. I mean, what is born is what was inside comes out, and what was inside is the same thing that comes out, right? So you can't say that it was a human once it's been born, but it's not human before birth. That simply does not make sense. And biblically speaking as well, God frequently refers to the child in the womb in the same way that he would refer to any born person. So God seems to recognize the humanity of a pre-born baby just like he does anybody else. So it's a false, wicked, irrational idea to suggest that the baby in the womb is fundamentally different from all other human beings. And then finally this morning, another false, the fifth and final false assumption that we'll talk about today, is that some humans have greater rights than others. Some humans have greater rights. The only argument, really, that the pro-abortionist is left with is the claim that the rights of the adult are more significant than the rights of the baby. In other words, the mother has the right to kill her unborn child if she wants to, because she has the right. The rights of the mother are more significant than the rights of the baby. They may admit that the unborn baby is a human. They may admit that it's not fundamentally different from any other human. They may admit that it's not part of the mother's body. But they will not admit that it has the same fundamental human rights as everybody else. In our legal system, where do these rights come from for the mother to kill her baby? Well, it's not an unalienable right given to us by God. It's not found in the Constitution. It is a right that was made up out of nothing by the Supreme Court of the United States back in 1973. That right to an abortion is not found in any of our original documents. It's not found in the Bill of Rights. It's not found in the Constitution. It was found in, well, they just made it up because they decided that that was the right thing to do. And it's really the same thing with same-sex marriage. That was another right, so-called, that was just made up by the majority of the justices on the Supreme Court. Pro-abortionists tell us that because the pre-born baby is totally dependent upon its mother, because it's within her body, and because the baby can't make up its own mind or express its own opinion, it does not have a right to life. And so if the mother doesn't want it, it simply has to die. Well, we, of course, believe that humans at every stage of development have the right to life. It is a fundamental human right given to us, not by the Constitution, not by our legal system, not by the justices on the Supreme Court. It is a human right given to us ultimately by God. The rights of the mother do not give her the authority to terminate the life of her baby, whether that child is in the womb or outside of it. The location and the age of the baby doesn't matter. The viability, if that child can live outside the womb or not, that doesn't matter. If the baby in the womb is a human, and it certainly is, then it naturally and biblically has the right to life. Well, we've examined several assumptions or claims made by the pro-abortion movement, and we have found them all to be false, unbiblical, and unchristian. All of them fail to convince me that the mother has the right to kill her own child. Now, I recognize that life can be tough. People get themselves into circumstances. They participate in behaviors that they regret sometimes, things that are problematic. Life is filled with problems. But murdering a child in the womb is never a good solution to any problem, no matter what the circumstances. The worst thing you can do is follow one bad sinful behavior by an even worse sinful act or behavior. When we look at the assumptions of the pro-abortion position, we find their assumptions to be both false and evil. They lack both common sense and moral foundation. And it's our duty as Christians to stand against the practice of abortion. It's our duty to support and defend human life at every stage and in every condition. And it's our duty to vote for and support pro-life candidates for elected office in the hopes that our representatives can overturn laws that make abortion legal. Well, let's close in prayer.